Let's ask God's blessing on his word. Let's pray. Almighty God, we thank you that you are a God who speaks. We thank you that you have raised up prophets to proclaim your word, and we praise you that you have sent your Son, the word of God, to proclaim your truth to us. We pray, Father, this is a great privilege, and we pray that your Spirit now will be working in us as we hear your word, that we may respond to it in faith, that we may respond to it in obedience, and to do so out of love for you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. As we looked at last week, the prophet Habakkuk had a number of issues with God. How could God do nothing about the injustices in Judah? The prophet asked, didn't he care that the nation had rejected the law and was full of violence, destruction, strife, and conflict? In the prophet's mind, it was time for God to act. So God told Habakkuk that he was going to act. He was going to act in such a way that it would utterly amaze him. And then he tells him he was going to raise up the Babylonians to rebuke and punish his own people. And that announcement caused more concern, moral and ethical problems for the prophet Habakkuk. Was God serious about sending an unrighteous and ungodly nation against a nation that was, all right, was still wicked, but it was more righteous and godly, at least it acknowledged God, than the pagan Babylonians? Was this really the solution to the problem of injustice and wickedness in Judah? The prophet didn't understand the answer because it seemed that it was so out of character with God. In chapter 1, verse 13, he says, "Your eyes are too pure to look on evil. You cannot tolerate wrongdoing. Why then do you tolerate the treacherous? Why are you silent while the wicked swallow up those more righteous than themselves?" And those questions are part of, I think, the human fabric. I think we raise them. People around us raise them. If people believe in God, they raise them. Why doesn't God do something? Of course, it's always in reference to ourselves, and we want God to act in a certain way. But from the book of Habakkuk, we see that God acts in his own way, and sometimes the way that God acts is both shocking and unsettling. Well, the prophet decides to make his stand and prepare himself for God's answer to all this. But I also think in verse 1 of chapter 2, he also feels that he may have overstepped the line. And so he's going to get ready, possibly for God's rebuke. I mean, he's been very bold in the way that he's approached God, in the way that he's questioned God about what he's doing. The idea in the Hebrew is actually brought out in a number of other translations. The New English Translation, and this is verse 1 of chapter 2, says this: "I will keep watching so I can see what he says to me and can know how I should answer when he counters my arguments." So there's that expectation that the prophet's going to be rebuked. Or in the New American Standard, it says, "And I will keep watch to see what he will speak to me and how I may reply when I am reproved." Or the New King James, "And watch to see what he says to me and what I will answer when I am corrected." So he's actually anticipating that God's going to tick him off for being a bit too overzealous and bold. But the Lord will give him the answer he is looking for in verse 4 of chapter 2. And his application will be not only for Habakkuk's time, but also well into the future. So in verses 1 to 5, we see God's answer, the Lord's answer. So God's answer here is of such importance that Habakkuk is told to write it down so that others may be able to proclaim it in verse 2 and 3. "Then the Lord replied, 'Write down the revelation, make it plain on tablets, so that a herald may run with it. For the revelation awaits an appointed time, speaks of the end, and will not prove false. Though it linger, wait for it. It will certainly come and will not delay.'" So this is a message of hope, a message that needs to be proclaimed and announced by others. It's not just for Habakkuk, but it will be for these heralds who are going to run with God's word. It's a revelation that has been appointed for its fulfillment, and it speaks of the end. And it's important to recognize that when it says in verse 3, it speaks of the end, Now that's pointing us to the end of all things, when the consummation comes about, when the kingdom of God comes and this world passes away. So we get a hint in that section that the message that God is giving to Habakkuk is not just for Habakkuk's time, but will go all the way down to the end when, as we understand it, Jesus returns. So this message is not just for Habakkuk, but right up to the end of this age. So this revelation deals with the bigger picture of how God is going to respond to evil and injustice, and it is to encourage God's people to remain faithful during those times. It is a revelation that will be fulfilled in God's time. It has an appointed end. It will not prove false. It will certainly come and not delay. But we also have to be patient, and we have to wait for it. Though it linger, wait for it. As the Apostle Peter reminds us, God has a very different sense of time than you and I do. In 2 Peter chapter 3, he says, "But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness." So this message will be fulfilled in God's time. It may seem like it lingers, but God says, wait, be patient. So the next step in this, in the message, is that God then compares the wicked, or the enemy, with the righteous. In verse 4, and I know there was a bit of a different translation there. In the 2011 NIV, it says, "See, the enemy is puffed up, his desires are not upright, but the righteous person will live by his faith." So there's a comparison there between the enemy and the righteous. It could also be translated, as the New English translation does, "Look, the one whose desires are not upright will faint from exhaustion, but the person of integrity will live because of his faithfulness." So the first half of verse 4 is about the proud. This person is puffed up, self-inflated, boastful. His desires are not upright, and this perfectly describes the Babylonians. They gloried in themselves. But it also describes the average person who believes that he or she doesn't actually need God and owes nothing to God, that all that they have achieved and all that they've gained, they've done it by their own effort. It's, in one sense, self-righteousness. They are the masters of their own fate. They are the captains of their own success. These people have become intoxicated by their own view of themselves and their achievements. Look at me. Look what I've done. Look what I've achieved. Aren't I great? And in verse 5, we have a further picture of the Babylonians enjoying themselves on the spoils of war. So we get a picture of the Babylonians that point us to the average person in the street, but we also get a picture of the Babylonians intoxicated with their own success, which also, I think, can point us to the average person. They are drunk on their success. So much when you've been drinking. When I was working with AMP, I remember some of those Christmas parties, as some of the guys would have a bit too much to drink, and they would tell me that, of course, as they drank, their true nature would come out, that what they would say to me was exactly what was in their hearts. I'm not sure, but that's what they tell me. Wine brings out the true nature or character of a person, and we see that the wine in this case brings out arrogance, boastfulness, and insatiability in their achievements. If you look at verse 5, "Indeed, wine betrays him. He's arrogant and never at rest, because he is greedy as the grave, and like death is never satisfied. He gathers to himself all the nations and takes captive all the people." Now that could definitely picture Babylon as the empire. Arrogant, greedy for gain, never satisfied. But it can also deal with other people who can never get enough. I think someone once asked someone rich, you know, when is it enough when you've got, when you have enough money? This is never enough, because there's always the achievement of getting more and more and more. This person never has enough. This person never finds rest. Like the grave, they never fall. Like death, never satisfied. Always proving to others how good they are, how successful they are, how powerful they are. Living a lie that one day will come crashing down on their heads. And because of their achievements, they think they are in control. They don't need God, because he or they have achieved everything by their own strength, or so they think. This is a person who has no personal relationship with God, and therefore God isn't in his thinking. Here is a person who trusts in themselves and boasts about it. That's the comparison. Now you might say, wait a minute, Australians don't boast about their achievements, do we? Or our successes, unless it's in sport. But just because you don't boast about it doesn't mean you don't trust in yourself. That's the issue here. These people trust in themselves. They do not trust in God. Babylonians and the person who trusts in themselves, God is going to give them the verdict in verses 6 to 20. But before we look at those verses, we now need to look at the righteous. We've seen the wicked or the enemy or the unright or the ungodly person. But now we look at the righteous person, or it could be translated the justified person or the just person. The righteous is a person who places their complete trust not in themselves, but in God alone. See, the righteous person isn't puffed up, they're not arrogant, they're not greedy, but they humble themselves before God and know his or her need of God. The righteous person has committed themselves to God and trusts in his word. In the midst of God dealing with evil and injustice, the righteous person will persevere in their trust of God. And that is the emphasis here in Habakkuk chapter 2. In the midst of God dealing with wickedness, there's going to be fallout. The question is, will the righteous person continue to live by faith? Will they continue to live out their faith by being faithful? So in the midst of God dealing with evil and injustice, the righteous person is called upon to persevere in their trust of God and wait for God's word to be fulfilled. And this is actually brought out in the New Testament in the book of Hebrews. The writer to the Hebrews captures this idea of perseverance, of faithfulness. In chapter 10, verse 36, he says, "You need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what he has promised." And it is after that particular verse that focuses on perseverance in the midst of difficulties that he then quotes Habakkuk. Same chapter 10, but verse 37 to 38. "For in just a little while, he who is coming will come and not delay. But my righteous one will live by faith, and I take no pleasure in the one who shrinks back." So if you look back to verse 3 of our translation here, in chapter 2, you may have noticed at the end it says, "Though it linger, wait for it. It will certainly come and will not delay." Well, there's a possibility that verse 3 could also be translated, "Though it linger, wait for it. He will certainly come and will not delay." And the book of Hebrews, the writer there sort of picked that up in that emphasis, suggesting that, of course, in the book of Hebrews, he's referring to the coming or the return of the Messiah, Jesus Christ. So is Habakkuk possibly pointing us in this passage also to the Messiah? I think we need to realize that the fulfillment of this prophecy, as all prophecies, is always linked to the Lord Jesus. As they wait for him, through by faith in him, we're declared righteous, so we wait for the one we also believe in, who has made us righteous. So in Habakkuk, the person, the righteous person, is the one who has faith in God and who will live by their faithfulness in the midst of the dark days that are coming. They will continue to trust God as he deals with the wicked. You see, faith and faithfulness are simply two sides of the same coin. If you have faith in God, you will live out that faith in faithfulness to God. Therefore, the Apostle Paul can use this verse to establish the truth that a person is justified by faith, because the justified person who is justified by faith will live out their faith in faithfulness to God. For a person justified by faith will live a faithful life. It is true that here, if we look at chapter 2, that the life that Habakkuk is pointing to in verse 4 is this present life. But because of the end, possibly because of he will certainly come, it is pointing us forward. that it may not just be for the now. It may not be just because Habakkuk is saying this is about survival. This is about life with God. Yes, the life that is promised here in Habakkuk is the present life, but it has more scope than just this, than just his time, because this revelation, as I said, speaks of the end and points to eternity, and therefore points to eternal life. It's not about survival or just surviving, because will they survive? I mean, when the Babylonians come in and deal with Judah, the righteous may fall. So has God failed in his promise? No, because this is more than about surviving. This is about eternal life. The righteous person who lives by faith lives in the light of the promises of God that he will judge the wicked, deal with evil and justice, and bring in a new world. And these promises are presented to us in verses 6 to 20. As God taunts or mocks the power, the strength, the achievements of the Babylonians. He mocks what they trust in, because what they trust in will actually fail them before a righteous and holy God. So let's look at verses 6 to 20. These verses are presented to us as a funeral song. But I don't think this is a very unusual funeral, because when you go to a funeral, most people are mourning and grieving over the loss of the person who's died. It's a sad occasion. Well, these mourners, no, they're not mourning over the loss of this person. They're not grieving. These are the victims of Babylonia. These are the victims taunting and ridiculing and pouring scorn on this dead person, as the Lord is their voice. They are happy he is dead and finally got his just deserts. Look at the verse, at the beginning of verse 6. Will not all of them taunt him with ridicule and scorn? You trusted in yourself? Well, here's the result of what it means to trust in yourself. The woes in verses 6 to 8 is for the one who has built their wealth by stealing, extortion and plunder. What's going to happen to them? They will suffer the same fate in verse 8. Because you have plundered many nations, the people who are left will plunder you, for you have shed human blood, you have destroyed lands and cities and everyone in them. The woe in verses 9 to 11 is for the one who has built his empire on unjust gain and on the ruin of other nations. They will lose their own life, and the very buildings that they built by this very means will condemn them in verses 10 to 11. You have plotted the ruin of many peoples, shaming your own house and forfeiting your life. The stones of the wall will cry out, and the beams of the woodwork will echo it. The woe in verses 12 to 13 is for the one who has built his city by the use of force and injustice, with bloodshed and with criminal activities. In the end, all they are doing is preparing themselves for God's judgment, and everything they have done will go up in smoke. In verse 13, has not the Lord Almighty determined that the people's labor is only fuel for the fire, that the nations exhaust themselves for nothing? Can we hear God's judgment against injustice and violence and corruption and false gain? We have a holy and righteous God, and the world should tremble before him, because when he comes in judgment, he will judge truly. But in the midst of all this judgment comes the promise that all who live by faith is looking forward to. Look at verse 14. For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. What a beautiful promise. What an amazing promise. What an unrealistic promise in the midst of all Babylon's glory. You know, Babylon at the height of this, at the time of Habakkuk's woes, is an empire. It's going to rule the world. It's going to take Judah into captivity. And yet we're saying one day the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. This verse in itself places all this beyond Habakkuk's time. This is not just about Babylon. This is about when Babylon of the world will finally in its wickedness be condemned and judged and removed completely, totally. And the knowledge, the only knowledge that will prevail, will be the knowledge of God, which will fill the whole earth. With evil removed, there will be no one left to promote their own glory. No more self-righteousness. It'll be God's glory alone that will be promoted. We will want to promote God's glory, not our glory. We'll promote it, we'll know it, we'll experience it, we'll enjoy it, because we'll acknowledge that God alone should be glorified. What a glorious picture. Here is a promise that points us to the end. Here is the promise that the righteous can look forward to. Here is a promise that says you can live by faith. You can trust God. Don't trust in yourself. All you will receive is the woe. Trust in God. And you can look forward to the day when the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of God. One day the earth, the whole earth, will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of God as the waters cover the sea. And this promise has been and will be fulfilled in the ministry of the Lord Jesus. It is through him and by the power of the Holy Spirit that the gospel is being proclaimed. That those people are running out into the world, throughout the world, proclaiming the truth, calling people to repentance and faith in God. The woes pronounced on Babylon find their fulfillment in the book of Revelation as the Babylon of this world comes crashing down and all the things she hoped in comes crashing down with her. Revelation chapter 18, woe, woe to you, great city, you mighty city of Babylon. In 1 hour, your doom has come. Woe, woe to you, great city, where all had ships on... Woe, woe to you, great city, where all who had ships on the sea became rich through her wealth. In 1 hour, she's been brought to ruin. Rejoice over her, you heavens. Rejoice, you people of God. Rejoice, apostles and prophets. For God has judged her with the judgment she imposed on you. What is being promised in Habakkuk is realized in Revelation and has come about through the Lord Jesus. That is the hope of God's people, that God himself will deal with the mess we have created and maintained. The warning is that those who refuse to acknowledge God presented to us in Christ will only receive judgment and condemnation. As the taunt continues with another set of woes, we see the woes in verses 15 to 17. As the ones who abuse wine to get others drunk so that they can abuse them and shame them. God will give them something to drink. Yes, it's the cup of his wrath. In verse 16, you'll be filled with shame instead of glory. Now it's your turn. Drink and let your nakedness be exposed. The cup from the Lord's right hand is coming around to you, and disgrace will cover your glory. They will drink God's wrath. I mean, this reminds us also of the great mercy and grace of God in that Christ took that cup that you and I should drink to himself, willingly and lovingly. These people will have to drink. The cup of judgment is given to them because of their violence towards humanity, their violence towards animals, and their violence to the environment in verse 17. The violence you have done to Lebanon will overwhelm you, and your destruction of animals will terrify you, for you have shed human blood, you have destroyed lands and cities and everyone in them. I mean, God is just. These people are wicked. They deserve it. The woe in verses 18 to 19 is for the one who trusts in idols, in the false gods of our own making. They are useless, he tells us. Of what value is an idol carved by a craftsman, or an image that teaches lies? For the one who makes it trust in his own creation, he makes idols that cannot speak. See, we either trust in ourselves or trust in our own creation, but they're still the same thing. They're both false. In the midst of all this wickedness, injustice and violence, the Lord, we are told, still rules, still reigns. He alone is to be worshipped. There is nothing that humanity can accuse him of. And I think here's where possibly the Lord is rebuking Habakkuk. Because in the presence of God, all the earth will be silent. Look at verse 20. The Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth be silent before him. Habakkuk's questions have been answered. God does not tolerate injustices, but he will deal with it. God, yes, has raised up the Babylonians to deal with his people, but he will judge them because of their own wickedness. Our response is to trust God and live in accordance with that faith, knowing that those who live by faith will live forever with the Lord. Knowing that one day the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of God, because that same glory came to earth as a man, Jesus of Nazareth. What the Apostle John says in the Gospel, chapter 1, verse 14, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling amongst us, and we have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. There it is, God's glory that is going to fill the earth, appeared in the flesh. It is only through Christ Jesus that the earth will be filled when he returns with the knowledge of the glory of God. We've got a glimpse of it. Well, we get a glimpse of it in the Gospels, in God's Word. Okay, we weren't there, but that's all right. John encourages us. We don't have to see, but as we read God's Word, we see God's glory in Christ. What is your response, therefore, to evil, violence, and injustice? Do you blame God? Is that it? Easy thing to do? Saying you should have done something by now? Or do you actually acknowledge that it's humanity that brings about evil, violence, and injustice? Why blame God for what we do? Do you have an answer for all the wickedness in the world? God has dealt with evil in the cross of Christ. That's our promise. That one day the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of God. God has dealt with it because Jesus has been raised from the dead, ascended into heaven, sits at God's right hand, and will one day return in glory, but in his own time. Though it linger, the prophet says, wait for it. It or he will certainly come and will not delay. Today, God's word through the prophet Habakkuk calls you, if you are trusting in yourself today, to stop trusting in yourself. God's word tells you that if you continue to trust in yourself, all you will face is God's judgment and God's condemnation. All you will hear will be woe. So God's word calls you today to turn to God and trust in him, because through him you will know life. You will live. But tonight, if you do believe, then Habakkuk encourages you to continue to trust in him. The cross is your guarantee. Live by faith in the midst of a wicked and power-hungry world, knowing that one day, because of Jesus Christ, the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have made this promise. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that through you this promise has been and will be fulfilled. As the Apostle John reminded us, they saw your glory, the glory of God, the glory that will fill this world. We pray, Father, that as we go out into this world, we may go out with that glorious message of hope, a glorious message that in Christ you have dealt with evil and injustice and that you will deal with it finally. Do give us the courage and the boldness and the love to do it. Love for you and love for our neighbours. So we thank you for your word. We thank you for its promise. We thank you for its encouragement for us to continue to trust in you, trust in your word, because of what Christ has done. And we ask it in his name. Amen.